Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't suggest that Jesus was actually a divine person, although we usually read them as if they did say that. I think the reason people usually read them as if they said that is that they read them through the lens of the Gospel of John, which basically says that Jesus is God in person. And that's very radical. That's one thing I learned in this study, is that that message about Jesus being God in person is quite particular to the Gospel of John.
That's Elaine Pagels, author of the book The Gnostic Gospels, making the assertion that Jesus never really claimed to be God. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about the deity of Christ. Is it an invention of the church? Is it simply something from the fevered imagination of the apostles after Jesus died and left them disappointed? So many people say, and you hear it all the time, don't you, Jesus never claimed to be God. Why do Christians believe that he is God? How do you respond? Well, we'll answer that question right off the bat tonight as we talk about the deity of Christ with Rob Bowman. Now, unlike most of what you hear at night on the weekends, you're not listening to a taped best of show. It's Sunday night, October the 14th, and we want to hear from you on the deity of Christ. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, also for your questions and your comments, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, listeners with the best questions or comments tonight will receive the new book, Putting Jesus in His Place, by our guest tonight, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Rob Bowman is a regular guest, president of the Institute for Biblical Apologetics, and co-author of the new book, Putting Jesus in His Place, The Case for the Deity of Christ. Rob, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks for having me.
How do we respond when someone says Jesus never really claimed to be God?
Well, Jesus didn't go around saying, I am God, in those specific words. However, Jesus certainly claimed the status of God by the things that he said and the things that he did. Elaine Pagels claims that this is only found in the Gospel of John. However, that is incorrect. It is also found in the Synoptic Gospels. In the Gospel of Mark, which most biblical scholars regard as having been the first written, some conservative scholars will disagree with that, but just for sake of argument, the Gospel of Mark reports Jesus as forgiving a man of all of his sins, a man that he had physically never seen before. And when he does this, the scribes sitting by understandably say, how can this man forgive sins? Only God can do that. And then Jesus says, well, what's easier, to tell a guy that his sins are forgiven or to tell him who's not been able to walk because he's paralyzed, get up and go home? And then Jesus tells the paralyzed man that he has just forgiven of all his sins to get up and go home. And he does it. The man is healed. And so Jesus there demonstrates that he has the authority to do these things. In the Gospel of Matthew, at the very end of the Gospel, we have a passage known as the Great Commission. And then in this famous passage, Jesus claims to have divine authority over the entire universe. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he claims to be one of the three divine persons in whose name we are to be baptized, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus also claims in the Gospel of Matthew to be divinely omnipresent. At the end of the very last verse of the Gospel of Matthew, in that same Great Commission passage, Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, meaning all the disciples, wherever they go to fulfill the Great Commission throughout the world, around the globe, I will be with them whenever they do that. In Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus told his disciples, wherever two or three gather together in my name, there I will be in their midst. So wherever people gather together in the name of Christ, whatever part of the globe they may be on when they do that, Jesus will be present with them. Now, he can only do that if he's God. Michael the Archangel couldn't do that. No great human being could do that. Only a divine, omnipresent person could pull that off.
So how do liberal scholars deal with what even the liberal scholars like Elaine Pagels will admit are the more overt claims to deity in the Gospel of John?
Well, first of all, the Gospel of John is traditionally among the more liberal scholars relegated to as late in the New Testament era as possible. And in fact, the older wish was to try to push it into the second century. We have a piece of manuscript of the Gospel of John that dates from the early second century, and another part of the Mediterranean world from where it was originally written. So now, grudgingly, almost everybody agrees the Gospel of John was written no later than the end of the first century. But then they will try to argue as well that the Gospel of John reflects a more Hellenistic or Greek Gentile interpretation of Jesus as a divine figure rather than the Messiah or prophet-like figure that they claim to find in the Synoptic Gospels. Now, this is sort of the old liberal approach to the problem. The Synoptic Gospels present a merely human Jesus who claimed to be a prophet or teacher, or maybe the Messiah. Gospel of John is a more Gentile work that presents Jesus as a divine person. This hasn't held up very well in the onslaught of biblical scholarship that's been going on the last 30, 40 years on the Gospels. It is now widely recognized the Gospel of John presents a thoroughly Judaic, Jewish interpretation, understanding of Jesus rooted in the Old Testament. It is widely recognized now that the Synoptic Gospels present a Jesus who makes exalted divine claims as the ones that I've mentioned. And so now this has those scholars scrambling who are trying to argue that the earliest sources do not indicate that Jesus made such claims.
So then, with only about 30 seconds here, laying aside the scholars or those who would pretend to be scholars, how is it that the popular myth that we hear at kind of the lay level, the grassroots street level, persists, Jesus never claimed to be God? How does that still have legs?
Lenin's law. Lenin said, if you repeat a lie often enough, it becomes the truth. And I think that's how it gets legs.
Rob Bowman is our guest. He's president of the Institute for Biblical Apologetics, co-author of the new book, Putting Jesus in His Place, The Case for the Deity of Christ. And we'll continue our conversation with him on, the deity of Christ, in spite of the fact that many people, for some reason, don't believe that Christ is divine. Before we go to our break, as we assert the deity of Christ, are we in any way attempting to overshadow the humanity of Christ, Rob?
No, not at all. The problem in our society is that the deity of Christ is the point, the truth about Jesus that's most severely under attack. So we have to focus on that. Everybody, almost everybody, recognizes that Jesus was a real human being, and we're certainly not in any way diminishing that. But we're saying, in addition to being a human being, in fact, even before he was a human being, Jesus was a thoroughly, fully divine person.
And the two must go together?
Yes, otherwise you don't really have the real Jesus, and that's the point. Jesus is not just a God, he's not just a man, but he is the person, the divine person of the Son who came into this world as a human being, and if that didn't happen, then the whole Christian narrative is wrong. It's a false story, it's just a myth, but the historical evidence supports that interpretation of who Jesus is.
Rob Bowman is president of the Institute for Biblical Apologetics. His book is called Putting Jesus in His Place, The Case for the Deity of Christ. We are giving this book away to listeners with the best questions or comments tonight. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We also have an in-studio email address as we come to you live this Sunday, the 14th of October, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour, you might have heard about that. We have them every couple months. It's coming to Milwaukee 2 weeks from tonight. We're going to be broadcasting live on Reformation Sunday night. That's October the 28th from Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood, Wisconsin. Now, joining us at Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood will be Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Pat Ferry. Everyone is invited to attend the live broadcast. It's from 9 to 11, and there's a question and answer session with refreshments right before the show. For more information on the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour coming to Milwaukee, Sunday, October the 28th, just visit our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. When we come back, Jesus makes claims of divinity, but there's also a plethora of other evidence for Jesus' divinity. not only in what Jesus says and asserts about himself in the New Testament Gospels, but also what others say and assert about him, the honors that Jesus receives, the attributes that he demonstrates, the names that he accepts for himself and that are attributed to him, the deeds that he does that only God can do. And as Christian confession says, he is seated at the right hand of God, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. He shares the seat of God's throne. We'll talk about all of that after this. Issues, etc., regular guest, Dr. Dean Wenthe, on why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry.
It's the most beautiful and wonderful calling to expound the goodness and the grace of God in Christ, and to spread the good news of Christ's victory over death. You're carrying eternal good news, and the life of Christ through his word, his sacraments, and we welcome any who want to consider the ministry to visit our faculty in action, our worship, because you'll see there the word of a loving and present God who has bestowed all things in Christ.
For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, look for their logos at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues, Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues, Etc. Well, have you given your pastor, your elders, your board for evangelism, the new Issues, Etc. flyer? We want your congregation to consider including Issues, Etc. in its mission or advertising budget for this next year. Now, you go to our website this week, issuesetc.org, and look for that logo of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod on our homepage. You will find there a printable one-page handout with information on how your congregation can help support this worldwide outreach. Now, don't wait. Many congregations are already putting their 2008 budgets together right now. issuesetc.org is our website. Look for the logo of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. And thanks for your support of this worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. Rob Bowman is our guest. We're talking about the deity of Christ. You know, we were having a brief discussion here during the break, Rob, and it occurred to one of us, if Jesus isn't divine, what's the use? Why bother with him? What are your thoughts there?
Well, if Jesus wasn't divine, then we have a serious problem in that Jesus certainly made claims that point in that direction by forgiving people of their sins and claiming that he was going to be the judge on Judgment Day, whose decision would be final as to where people spent eternity, and we could go on and on with this. So if Jesus made these kinds of claims for himself, as the evidence rather clearly shows that he did, then if he isn't really divine, then he was either very much deluded or he was, a megalomaniac, a liar or something. And all of those sorts of conclusions just don't seem plausible to most people. So I think that's a serious problem. But if Jesus was in fact divine, then that shows that he was more than just another religious teacher or even one of many great prophets. But it would It would mark him out as unique in the annals of religion in human history. It would set him apart in a very clear way as somebody who came into this world from heaven as the divine Son of God to do something that no other religious leader ever could do, and that is, according to the New Testament, to redeem us from our sins, to die on the cross and to rise from the dead in order to redeem us so that we might live forever in God's kingdom. And that's what separates Christianity from the other religions. We're not simply a religion that says, well, we like our teacher better than other religious teachers. No, with all due respect to these other religious teachers, they're not even really offering any competition, if I may put it in those terms, with Jesus, because Jesus did something that none of them even claimed to do.
Okay, you talk about Jesus sharing the honors, attributes, names, deeds, and seat with God himself. So let's start with the honors and walk us through the pertinent scriptural passages here, how Jesus shares the honors due to God and how this speaks to his deity.
Well, the New Testament, first of all, let me set things up this way. When we compare when we talk about the evidence for the deity of Christ, this is within a context of the Old Testament, which constitutes something like two-thirds of the Bible, two-thirds to three-quarters of the Bible, that the Old Testament establishes a context of monotheism in which Jehovah or Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, is the only true God. He is the true God because he alone is the creator of the universe, the one who sustains it, the one who has revealed himself to be the omnipotent creator of the universe. He is the only supernatural being that one should honor in religious rituals, the only one that one should worship, the only deity to whom one should pray, the only supernatural being whom one should fear or revere. And so when we talk about the honors that are due to God, this has to be understood within that monotheistic context as set forth in the Old Testament. Then when one turns to the New Testament, we find the New Testament writers, without abandoning that monotheistic context, and this is very clear, very important to understand, they're not denying or abandoning monotheism, and yet, at the same time, they insist that the Lord Jesus is deserving of these same honors that the Old Testament says were due to the Lord God alone. In fact, John 5, verse 23 reports Jesus as saying that it is the Father's intention and purpose that everyone should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And so throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus being glorified and even being the object of doxological praise. And a doxology is a kind of a liturgical outburst of praise that is directed to God. And in the New Testament, we have doxologies to God, and we have doxologies to Jesus Christ, sometimes in the same passage. The New Testament reveals Jesus as the proper object of worship. In fact, Hebrews 1:6 says that all the angels of God worship Jesus Christ. Jesus receives prayer in the New Testament. In John 14, verse 14, Jesus said, "You can ask me anything in my name, and I will do it." And throughout the book of Acts and the New Testament epistles, we see people calling on the name of the Lord Jesus in prayer, calling on him for salvation, calling on him for direction, calling on him and petitioning him with their needs. So Jesus is the proper recipient of prayer. Jesus is the proper recipient of fear or reverence in Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Peter. So we could go on and on, but it's evident that the New Testament freely applies all of these divine honors that belong to the Lord Jehovah God alone in the Old Testament, applies them to Jesus Christ without in any way denying or repudiating that monotheistic context.
Is this what St. Paul is saying in Philippians, where at the end of, or all throughout really, this great Christ hymn that he seems to be quoting, that begins with, "Have this mind among you, among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus," that being in the very form of God, and ends with, "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, a tongue confess in, on, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father."
Very much so, and it's a beautiful example of this because First of all, the business about bending the knee is, of course, a biblical way of describing in a physical way the act of worship. It is it's an act of submission to God. Now, we know that this is that Paul is talking about the kind of worship or the kind of honor that is given to God, not simply because of that description, but because it's taken directly from an Old Testament passage. It's taken from Isaiah 45, 23, where Isaiah tells us that every knee is to bow and every tongue to swear allegiance to Jehovah or Yahweh, the Lord God alone. In fact, what's really shocking about this, if I may put it that way, is that Isaiah 45 is one of the great monotheistic passages of the Old Testament. Isaiah 40 through about 48 is replete with emphatic statements asserting that Yahweh is the only God and that there is no other. And it's in that context of these very strong monotheistic statements that Paul draws to affirm that Jesus Christ is properly the object of this same action. And he consummates his song or praise about Jesus in Philippians 2, 6 to 11 by saying that every knee should bow and every tongue confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Greek word kurios here, which we translate Lord, is the word commonly used throughout the New Testament in reference to Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament. So it is, in fact, a way of saying that everyone is supposed to worship Jesus Christ as Jehovah God.
Rob Bowman is our guest. He's president of the Institute for Biblical Apologetics. Tonight, we're talking about the deity of Christ. Now, he's co-authored the new book. It's titled Putting Jesus in His Place, The Case for the Deity of Christ. You can read an excerpt of this book under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. Go to issuesetc.org, look for the What's New section, click on that, and you'll find an excerpt of Rob's book called Putting Jesus in His Place, The Case for the Deity of Christ. Now, this break is a great time to call with your questions and your comments on the deity of Christ. Perhaps you've been stumped by a passage that someone's brought up, or someone has said to you, well, Jesus never comes out and says, I am God, and short of that, there's no real claim to deity. Call during this break, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or send us your email on the deity of Christ, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Is Issues Etc. part of your church's mission or advertising budget for next year? Well, your congregation can now join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Membership benefits include monthly CDs, books, transcripts, and advertising your church on our website, in the Issues Etc. journal, and possibly on the radio. For more information on how your church can support this worldwide mission outreach and publicize your congregation, look for the logo of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Jeff Walls, is the co-author of our Book of the Month for October, Lutheran Pastors and Politics, Issues in the Public Square. You can learn more from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or find the book cover on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Lutheran Pastors and Politics costs $27.99 plus shipping and handling. Lutheran Pastors and Politics, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. has its supporters.
I just want to say that I really like your show. It's really helped me. I'm currently in my preparation to enter Concordia Seminary, and this show, I think, has really helped me with my progress. So I just want to say thanks and keep it up.
We also have our share of detractors.
This message that you're sending out is not the message that God wants the people to hear. You don't have a clue as to what he wants. You are all sinners, and you shall rot for eternity for this. You people are insane. Just burn in hell.
That's exactly why we have the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Agree or disagree with something you've heard? Call the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. The Issues Etc. listener comment line, available for your comments, positive and negative, 24/7, 314-505-7825.
Noted author and Christian apologist Craig Hawkins on why you should support Issues Etc.
It's my pleasure to recommend to you Issues Etc. It's one of the few programs discussing crucial concerns for Christians. It's done in a dynamic format, again, discussing crucial issues, and in an insightful manner. The program is very much needed. In my opinion, it's one of the most important broadcasts on the air, and it's one of my favorites. So if you want to grow in your faith, know what you believe and why, then this program is for you. I want to encourage you to listen, and I want to encourage you to support the broadcast, both prayerfully and financially.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line. That number is 1-800-737-0172.
Are the worship wars all about style, or are they really all about substance? Do Christians have complete freedom in worship? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal titled Five Laws of Christian Freedom, and we'd like to send the next journal to you free. Simply call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Can the Reformation solas be found in the early church fathers? The next Issues Etc. journal contains quotes from several church fathers on grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. 1-800-737-0172. And in the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio details his own Romans 7 dilemma. The Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free copy, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Talking about the deity of Christ tonight on Issues Etc. Rob Bowman is our guest. I had the opportunity to interview Pastor Matt Harrison of LCMS World Relief last week. Now, they're in the process of starting a mission outpost in Wittenberg, Germany. You might not know this, but that's the city where the Reformation began. To find out about the Wittenberg Center, look for information on the LCMS World Relief at our homepage, issuesetc.org. You can earmark a donation for the Wittenberg Center by calling 1-888-930-4438. The number again, 1-888-930-4438. Remember, Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Rob, you talk about Jesus sharing the attributes of God as part and parcel of his divinity. What kind of attributes are you talking about?
Well, I'm talking about all of them, and as I mentioned earlier, one of the attributes of God, which Jesus actually claimed and expressed that he had during his time on the earth, physically on the earth, was omnipresence, that he was divinely present everywhere, and so that people could call upon him wherever they were, and he would hear them. They could gather in his name anywhere on the earth, and he would be with them. Matthew 18, verse 20, for example, I mentioned that verse. Jesus didn't just make this claim, he also backed it up with his actions. For example, all four of the Gospels report various events in which Jesus healed people from a distance without actually going to the sick person. He would tell the person who had come to him that the individual in question was healed. They would go home a few hours later, get home, and be told, well, at that very hour that you were talking to Jesus, the person got better. And so Jesus would heal them without actually having to be there. Now, there are various attributes of deity that are relevant here, but perhaps the most important is that Jesus is eternal, that he existed antecedent to or prior to or before, if I can use the term before here, the existence of the physical universe. His existence transcends space and time. John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, in the beginning, the Word was. Now, he didn't say, in the beginning, the Word came to be, which is what we would expect if he had been created in the beginning of the universe, but rather he was already there when creation began. In fact, in John 17, verse 5, Jesus stated that he had a glorious existence alongside the Father before the world was. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says that he is before all things. And so these and many other biblical passages indicate that he is eternal. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 applies to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the words of Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, which indicate that, which speak about God creating the universe and in contrast to it being eternal and immutable, another attribute of God, that whereas the universe is constantly changing, the creator of the universe never changes. He simply is the same year after year, millennium after millennium. This idea is also expressed not only in Hebrews 1, verses 10 to 12, but at the end of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 8, which says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is an articulation of the concept of his immutability.
We're talking with Rob Bowman about the deity of Christ. It is Sunday night, the 14th of October. We're coming to you live. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address for your questions and comments on the deity of Christ, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Frank is calling from Las Vegas. Frank, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Thank you for taking my call. I wanted just to throw something out on the table. In my mind, there's no question about the deity of Christ, but in many other people's minds, there seems to be. And a few years back, you recall there was a what they call the King James-only controversy that was going around. Well, it's still going around. And I wanted you to speak to the translation of 1 Timothy 3:16, where the King James says, God was manifest in the flesh. It's clear there, whereas the ESV and other translations will not say that. They will say he was manifest in the flesh. I just wanted to know if you would speak to that and see which one we could really go with, which one is off, you know, the best translation.
Frank, thank you very much.
Well, Frank, this isn't a question about the translation so much as it is a question about the Greek text that underlies the translation. The King James Version followed the majority of older manuscripts, later manuscripts, let me get my words correct here, the later manuscripts, which, tend to date from the medieval period, and the centuries just prior to the invention of the printing press. And in those later manuscripts, in fact, 1 Timothy 3:16 does say God was manifest in the flesh. The earlier and best New Testament manuscripts say referring to he, the Jesus Christ in the context, that he was manifest in the flesh. Now, the difference between this in Greek is just a couple of letters, so it would be easy for a copyist to make a mistake on this point. But the point I would like to make is that this doesn't mean that modern translations are trying to diminish or in any way detract from or cover up the deity of Christ. In fact, most modern English translations are clearer in a number of very important biblical passages about Jesus being God than older translations, including the King James Version. An example of that would be Titus 2:13. Titus 2:13 in modern translations usually says that we are waiting for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That translation very clearly brings out the idea of that passage accurately, that Jesus Christ is our great God and Savior. It's not quite so clear in the King James Version, which says that we are looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That particular translation, which follows the Greek word order more woodenly, but doesn't get the meaning as clearly accurate, at least, or at least not as clear, gives the impression to some people that God and our Savior Jesus Christ are two different persons, which is not the idea in the Greek text. So different translations have different results on some of these proof texts, but modern translations in general are, if anything, clearer about the deity of Christ than the King James Version was. And, of course, the King James Version is clear enough that Jesus Christ is God. So there really isn't any problem here. And this is what an example of the illustrating the fact that which Bible you turn to, which edition, which translation of the Bible you look at, which manuscript of the Bible you look at or copy of it, it isn't going to matter. All of them are going to conclude that Jesus Christ is God. There are verses that even a translation like the New World Translation, which is produced by Jehovah's Witnesses, who were desperate to avoid any indication that Jesus was God, even in the New World Translation, there are verses that reveal this, perhaps most famously, John 20:28, where Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Even the Jehovah's Witnesses couldn't come up with an alternative way of translating that verse. It's so explicit in the way it's worded.
Jason in Crawfordsville, Florida, emails us with a brief question and comment. If Christ is not divine, why do the Synoptic Gospel writers spend so much time connecting Christ as the Son of God? A lot of paper for an unimportant point, he asks. You got about a minute here to respond.
Well, I think we're in agreement that the Synoptic Gospels present Jesus as a divine person. He is the Son of God. Mark 1, verse 1, introduces Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and throughout the book of Mark, it's clear that what that means is that he is a divine person who has come into this world, and instead of using his power to get people to submit to him, he uses his power to redeem us by laying his life down for us on the cross. So, yes, all of the Synoptic Gospels have this point of view. They all present Jesus in varying complementary ways as divine and not merely as human.
Rob Bowman is our guest. We're talking about the deity of Christ. He's president of the Institute for Biblical Apologetics, co-author of the new book, Putting Jesus in His Place, The Case for the Deity of Christ. You know, it's often said, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about how Christians ought to worship. Now, that's not entirely true, but even conceding that point, the Bible does have a lot to say about how Christians ought to believe, and how we believe determines how we worship. It's part of what I've talked about in a new article in the next edition of the Issues Etc. journal called Five Laws of Christian Freedom. You can get it for free. Just call 1-800-737-0172 during this break. Ask to receive the Issues Etc. journal. The next issue is going to be mailed sometime next month. 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. In the next edition of the journal, you can also read an article titled Reformation Solas in the Fathers of the Church. Did the early church fathers have anything to say about grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone? You can find out in the forthcoming Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free copy of the Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. When we come back, our conversation with Rob Bowman continues. Not only does Christ share the honors due to God, the attributes of God, also the names of God, the deeds of God, and a place at God's throne. We'll talk about that on the other side of this break. Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about why you should support LCMS World Relief.
There is such dire need. Americans are so parochial. We just think about ourselves. We were in Germany last year. The news is international, and you come back to the United States, and all we think about is ourselves. See? But the world is God's world, and God's compassion needs to go out. And LCMS World Relief is one of the great ways that people can actually take what they have and share it with tsunami victims and people starving to death, and they can do it knowing that it will be shared in the name of Christ. Christ will be glorified in LCMS World Relief, and that's why we should support it.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look on the homepage for their logo, or call them at 314-996-1683, 314-996-1683.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You are listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to talk about small groups with Pastor Tim Rosso of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Why are small groups so popular in the church today? Do Jesus' words about two or three gathered in my name, do they apply to small groups? And are small groups merely a modern version of what many people believe was the New Testament house church? We'll talk about it next week with Pastor Rosso. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the fall, just visit our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's called Lutheran Pastors and Politics. It's an in-depth survey and analysis of what Lutheran pastors believe about church and state issues. For more information on Lutheran pastors and politics, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, or look for the book cover at our homepage, issuesetc.org, Lutheran Pastors and Politics, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. Rob Bowman is our guest as we continue our conversation on the deity of Christ. Rob, Paul in Milwaukee, listening on WRRD, has this to say, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Does this suffice for the scriptural witness saying Jesus claimed to be God?
Well, that passage is one of many, many, many passages that point us to this conclusion that Jesus was God. It isn't the only one or even the most important one, but it's certainly one of many. What makes it so significant is not merely the statement by itself, I and the Father are one, but the context in which Jesus says that. He has just been talking about the fact that he as the Son is one with the Father in their divine power to preserve the sheep of God's people from any spiritual attack. He says in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, nor shall anyone be able to pluck them out of my hand. That's verses 27 and 28. Now, right there you can see Jesus claims to be the shepherd of the sheep of God's people. He claims that they're his sheep. He claims that he, not that the Father, but that he gives eternal life to them. That's a divine action right there, doing something that God does. And he claims that in his divine power, no one will be able to take them out of his hand. Then in verse 29, Jesus says, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, having said that, then he says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. So Jesus is not simply saying we're in agreement on certain things or that we are united in what we believe or in our values or we're united in love, all of which would be true, but he's saying something much more profound. He's saying that no one can snatch them out of my hand, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and when I say that, I'm not talking about two different hands because my Father and I are one. That is a very strong claim to deity.
So when the church began to hash these things out, and during those times when the humanity and deity of Jesus were at respective times under attack in the early church, and they began to formulate the classical Christian creeds, and they began to make statements like Jesus Christ being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, very strong statements to Christ's deity. They were acting upon the strongest of scriptural evidences, weren't they, Rob?
That's right. They had, they were driven to these affirmations by the consistent teaching of the New Testament. Now, they used some language that's not in the New Testament. The reason why they did that was that certain questions, if you want to call them ontological questions, to use a 50-cent word, or philosophical questions about the nature of the relationship between the Father and the Son, that had come up, that they addressed in a way that protected and safeguarded the biblical teaching that Jesus was fully God, and yet that he was not a different God, a different divine being than the Father, but that they were one God. So there is some extra biblical language to kind of, put up some fencing to make clear what the meaning is when they are affirming that Jesus is God, that they're not affirming that he's a different God or a second God. But other than that, everything that they say is not only biblical in the content of what they say, but it uses biblical language. In fact, the early creeds, going back to the Apostles' Creed, were really expansions on an early creed that we see already in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 8:6, where he says, to us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are, and we are for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him. Now, that statement there about believing in one God, the Father, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, is the nucleus of the Apostles' Creed and of the Nicene Creed.
Finally, then, what's at stake on the issue of Christ's deity? Why does it matter?
It matters because recognizing that Jesus is God incarnate is crucial to understanding not just his identity, but also his mission. His mission was not simply to be a moral teacher, to guide people on the path of self-improvement or self-realization or self-illumination. His purpose was not simply to be another prophet who would point the way to where God's people were going and what was going to be happening. Jesus was a teacher, he was a prophet, but those categories do not adequately define or exhaust who he is and what he did. The focus of Jesus' intention in coming into this world, he said, was, ironically, not so much to live as it was to die. His purpose in becoming a human being and living a human life was to culminate it with a horrific death on our behalf on the cross. And in doing that, and then rising from the dead, Jesus demonstrated the very heart of God. He demonstrated that God is not impervious to our pain, but has actually embraced it, incarnated himself in the suffering servant, became flesh so that he could feel the suffering and pain that we go through to the nth degree in his own suffering on the cross on our behalf, redeeming us from our sins and showing us once and for all definitively that God really does love the world. And so it could not be more important and more crucial and more central to the Christian faith than to understand that Jesus Christ is in fact God incarnate.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. Now you can use that number to request a free copy of the Next Issues, Etc. journal, or you can also use that number to join our monthly or annual donor program called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club, 1-800-737-0172. And you can also sign up for the Reformation Club online, our website address, issuesetc.org, or just write us, our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. It is a profound mystery, isn't it, that this man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago, born from a woman, a virgin, that too many people who saw him, interacted with him, or perhaps only were acquainted with him, appeared in every respect to be only a human being, is in fact God, fully God in every respect, and claimed to be so. That's a profound mystery. Now, those who spent time with him, heard him speak, believed his report, came to believe and see that he is in fact God and man. It's a profound mystery. We can really, in the end, only confess it on this side rather than fully understand it. A more profound mystery? Yes. That this God, the divine Son in human flesh, hangs dead on the cross for you, in your place, as your substitute, having lived a life of perfect good works and obedience to his Father. This God, the divine Son in human flesh, gives that life, bearing your sins, at the cross into death. There on Good Friday, we see our God revealing who he is, as Rob put it, the very heart of God. Where do we see the very heart of God? In the very body of the Son of God hanging dead at the cross for us as the sacrifice for our sins. That's a more profound mystery. But that's where all the comfort is, because even if Jesus were God and man and he came only to teach or show us an example, wouldn't save us, wouldn't do anything for us. This eternal Son of God took human flesh to bear our sins at the cross so that he might make satisfaction for sins. And of course, the writer to the Hebrews, who is at pains to point out that Jesus is something greater than an angel, but in fact the Son of God, says that when he had made satisfaction for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because that's his place. That's where he belongs, at the right hand of God. He was at the cross where we belong, in our place, and now he sits at the right hand of God, and we await his coming in judgment and comfort. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.